Today's going to be a standalone message. As you know, the midterms are here, the election, and I want to take this moment to talk about voting and about government. What is the role of the Christian in the government? What's the role of the church in the government? Why should you vote? How many of you, have you encountered someone in the last couple weeks that said, hey, I'm just not going to vote, I don't care, it's all rigged, or, you know, there's no hope. I was telling our class this morning that I encountered a dad here in town. He's a homeschool dad, a believer, actively, faithfully participating in this church, and he's like, I'm not going to vote, who cares, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And this is someone that's in the church, participating, knows Jesus. He just says, it doesn't matter, it's rigged, it doesn't matter, my vote doesn't count. Who cares? Whatever happens, happens. And today, I want to talk to you about that mindset, about voting, and about why, as the body of Christ, we should be involved. Now, many of you are already here. You're already like, Pastor Dan, I'm there. But I just want to remind us, coming at it from a different angle, maybe, than maybe what you've heard. So, Revelation chapter 2, and it's on your screen here, verses 4 and 5. This is, remember, this is Christ talking to the church, to the seven churches. And he says this, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is Christ talking to the churches. They had lost their love for him. Christ didn't say, hey, church, repent and follow this political party. He said, church, repent and follow me. Put me first. And on November 6, 1932, just a week after Reformation Day was celebrated, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he opened his message with this verse. Many of you know Bonhoeffer. Maybe you've not seen his face. The book Eric Metaxas wrote about Bonhoeffer. But this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous German theologian, pastor, brilliant, passionate for the Word of God and for people and for Jesus and the gospel. He was gathered with the church there at the Kaiser Wilhelm Memorial Church in Berlin, Germany on November 6, 1932. And he opened with this. He was invited to come speak about Reformation Day, which is October 31st. He was invited to come, in essence, hype the crowd up. Hype it up. Woohoo! Hype it up. We're the church. He was invited to come and give the church a pat on their back and saying, oh, we're so good. Oh, we're so holy. And he opened up with this verse. And then he went on from this passage. He went on to say this, and it's on your screen here. This is a direct quote from his sermon. He says to the church, but are we still pretending, aren't we? When it comes down to it, we know very well that it's not about a mighty fortress, nor about here I stand. Those were hymns of that day. He says, this is not the protest we are talking about. We know full well about God's protest against us. And we know that, most of all, on Reformation Day, God is out in force against us. But we don't want to admit it, either to ourselves or to the world. We are afraid that we are not equal to facing God's offense of protest. We are afraid we would look foolish in the eyes of God and the world if we admitted any such thing, excuse me. That's why we make so much noise about this day, October 31st, hammering wrong ideas into the heads of children only so that they don't notice our weakness, so that we can forget it ourselves. No, our time has run out for such a solemn church feast days on which we put on an act for ourselves. Let us stop celebrating the Reformation that way. Let us lay the dead Luther to rest at long last and instead listen to the gospel, reading his Bible, hearing God's own word in it. At the last judgment, God is certainly going to ask us not, have you celebrated Reformation Day properly, but rather, have you heard my word and kept it? Amen to that. Church, that's sober. And this was 1932 to the German church. Bonhoeffer was coming. He was a Lutheran of the Lutheran Church himself. He was ordained in the Lutheran Church. He's talking to his people, his tribe. 1932, within 10 years, we know 6 million Jews would be murdered. Thousands of Russian gypsies and ethnic minorities would be slaughtered by the Nazis. Thousands of Allied troops would give the last full measure of duty to ensure that America and the world would not be taken over or taken down the path in the slippery slope of fascism to communism. And then we also know how many thousands of cities and towns were bombed and had ordinances dropped on them and just devastated, killed innocent lives. Luther stood up for the church of the living king. And he challenged the Lutheran church in 1932 to stop what was going on. And you may ask yourselves, what was going on, Pastor Dan? They were capitulating to the government, to the Nazi political party. There was 12,000 pastors, Lutheran pastors in Germany at this time. 3,000 stood up and said, no, we are going to stand for the gospel and the king, and said that Hitler and all the Gestapo and all the government officials were wrong. And they said, church, you've got to wake up, church. You've got to wake up. You have to go vote. You've got to get out and participate in the government. But the rest of the pastors told Luther and his cohorts, they said, shh, let's just give it time. Let Hitler come in power. Let him rise up. Let him do whatever he wants. He'll go in, move out, be like every other dictator. He'll just move on. And church, what happened? We know on a Monday morning quarterback, and we know what happened. 6 million Jews, many American lives paid the price. All because the church was silent. Let me show you a picture here. On your left here, this is the church, 1932. This is the Kaiser Wilhelm Memorial Church in Berlin, Germany. That is the church that Bonhoeffer walked into to preach that day. And that was the day they invited him to come celebrate Reformation Day and pat ourselves on the back. Oh, we're so holy and high, and we celebrate some feast day. This is what's left. That was what was left after World War II. The modern church is right here built. They added onto it. They actually left this as a testament to what happened when the church is silent. When the church says, oh, let the government do their thing. We're going to worry about our little thing over here and just go on. They left it. Church, that's staggering. That's sobering. And I would ask us today, is that the view of the American church? Is that where we're at right now? Are we the bombed out remnants because we paid the cultural price for being silent? I'm not talking about the moral majority and a hype and roar over here, but I'm talking, did we pay the price because we didn't live it out? We didn't get involved. We loved Jesus over here, but we didn't want to pay the price for Jesus in the culture. Bonhoeffer was challenging his church to that. Now, this doesn't seem happy, joy, joy, pastor. It's election. I'm going to get to that. There's some hope. But Bonhoeffer challenged the church, and I want to challenge us today that church, there's a sobering message. We are entering another precipice in our culture that we have to deal with. Just like in the 60s, my mom and dad, my parents, there was a precipice that changed. There's another precipice that is changing in the culture. And we must deal with that. Let me ask you this. What will you do and who will you turn to this midterm? Who will you turn to and what will you do? Dr. Francis Schaeffer was a pastor, born over in Europe, immigrated to America. He wrote a book that's a classic book. He says, how should we then live? The rise and decline of Western thought and culture. He said this. He said, Edward Gibbon, who lived there from 1737 to 1794, he wrote in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he said that the following five attributes marked Rome at its end. First, a mounting love of show and luxury, that is affluence. Second, a widening gap between the very rich and the very poor. This could be among countries and the family of nations as well in a single nation. Third, an obsession with sex. Fourth, freakishness in the arts, masquerading as originality in euphemisms, pretending to be creativity. Fifth, an increased desire to live off the state. It all sounds so familiar. We have come a long road since our first chapter, and we are back in Rome. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, when he wrote this? 1976, he wrote this. Now, he died many years ago, but Francis Schaeffer, he was a sold-out believer. He came to America to help be a beacon of warning of what happened to his native Europe. He saw what happened after World War II and the godlessness and innocence, the atheism, agnosticism that spread across Europe. He came to America as a pastor to say, America, wake up. Wake up. Don't let it happen to you. And after the 50s and the 60s revolution, he wrote this. And church, I would submit to you humbly that we need a people that will live right again. We need a church that will stand for righteousness, and that won't go down this timeline or frame line of what we happened in Rome. How many of you, when we read that, you probably thought, "Oh, that's America. That sure does sound like us today." And he wrote that in 1976. How much more today? But church, there is a hope. There's always hope with Jesus, right? We don't preach gloom and doom. We don't go out here and be like, well, the game's over. We lost. Nope. Not like the Hawkeyes that get beat every week. No. We have a hope. We have a future. And Christ calls us to live righteous lives or right living. And I want to ask you today, what does our faith require us with the government? How do we live a righteous life? How do we live out righteously in regards to the government, to our citizenship, and into voting? Now, before you think, Pastor Dan, you're going to tell me who to vote for, the answer is no. I'm not here to tell you that. I'm not here to say the Republicans there or the Democrats or Libertarians or the Green Party. Nope, none of them are it. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah. He's it. He's coming back. That's who we're here to talk about. And we'll dive into that, about how do we vote and how do we recognize someone who's following Jesus. But here's our scripture for the day. Here's our four scriptures here, and they'll be on your screen here. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. You can laugh, sorry. Pastor Dan, once again, made there. Groan. The righteous, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. Psalm 7:21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Proverbs 14:32 through 34. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How many of you have heard that verse before in Scripture and in churches? We've heard these. But I want to put this together and come to you today about voting and government from the mindset of righteousness. What is righteousness and righteous being righteous? How do we live that out? Scripture calls us to live righteously. Scripture calls us to be righteous, to be like Christ and what he did. What does that mean? In the biblical term, righteousness is defined as this. It's defined as the quality of being right or just, justness or justice. Now, in the biblical sense, righteousness, when we read it, when you look at the entirety of Scripture, God's Word, righteousness, it possesses an ethical, a salvific, and a social religious context of righteous, meaning the people of God go out and we live in a way that is right, that draws attention to God for good things. How many of you have lived your faith in ways that drew attention to God in bad ways? You were a hypocrite. I can raise my hand, right? You went out, you did things that were not what Jesus commands, and that drew attention to your own behaviors, your own things that were not righteous or holy. But how many of you went out and you've lived righteously? You've listened to the commands of Jesus. You went out and people have been drawn to you because you follow the commands of Christ. You've done what was right. When a coworker cut you under, you could have cut him back, but you chose to forgive and to say, hey, can I pray with you? Can I talk to you? You guys get what I'm going with that. You've lived righteously. That's the tone, kind of the tone here. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6, he uses this word righteous over 6 times. And in there, he talks about a behavior that's required in believers that's from God, a requirement of behavior, righteous behavior. We would say, how many of you know it's wrong to steal, right? We would all raise our hands. We shouldn't steal. That's righteous behavior. When we go out and when we don't steal, that's a righteous behavior before God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he in his letter that James wrote, he talks about it in an ethical sense. In an ethical and a justice sense, what is right, righteousness, right living. And James wrote in his letter, talks about the righteousness of God, the fruit of righteousness. And he talks about how we are all condemned, but Christ came and he forgave us, and we are supposed to go out and forgive one another in an ethical sense of living with one another. And today, as we journey through here, Scripture, I'll remind us that you and I are called to live out righteousness in the world. A lot of times I hear people say, Pastor Dan, why should I vote? It doesn't matter. The American government's corrupt. Who matters? My voice doesn't matter. But church, we are called to live righteously in the world. So how can we live righteous over here at Hy-Vee? We'll live righteous over in our jobs, but in the government, we won't go into that sphere or that realm, and we won't live righteous in there. To me, it boggles my mind. How many of you and many of us, we see people, they'll live, oh God, I'm gonna honor you in my finances, I'm gonna honor you in my marriage, I'm gonna honor you in my body, eat healthy, work out. I'm gonna try to live right, live righteously. I'm gonna tell others about Jesus and go out and be a witness. But when it comes to the government, it's like, well, good riddance. May it burn and crash, and who cares? It doesn't matter. Church, God forgive us. This is what Bonhoeffer was confronting the Lutheran Church on November 6, 1932. Now, I didn't read if you can go online, you can read his whole sermon. Church, he called the church out. He pretty much said, hey, you're just going along with what Hitler wants and all the party. And church today in America, how many of us in the church, they're going along with what the Democrats, Republicans say? It's both sides. It's equal offenses today here, all right? The church is just going along with it. How many of us need to live righteously, live out righteousness in the voting booth? How many of you today need to live righteously by actually running for office? Maybe serving as a poll watcher, maybe going to help out with the local county government or the state government. Now that thinks, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, is that biblical? It is biblical, and we're gonna dive into that here. But how many of you need to live righteously out in your city, in our state, in our nation? And so turn with me to 1 Peter here, chapter 2. Today I want to talk to you about doing right and voting. getting out there and exercising the vote to help our country. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2. It won't be on your screen here. I've got a few verses here for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And let's read here, church. Today is, I'm going to just talk to you as a friend, a pastor, and a fellow citizen. I'm going to give us a bigger idea of what it means to live righteously, our faith, I live it out. Verse 13, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is Peter, remember, writing to the Jewish people. Remember, Peter was sent to the Jewish populations. He's writing to the Jewish folks. Remember this, Rome and Caesar had crushed the Jews. But Peter says, hey, honor the emperor. Pray for them. That's a hard pill to swallow. We are free. The Jews were free. These were the Messianic Jews. They believed in Christ. They were free. But Peter said, hey, don't use your freedom to sin. Don't use your freedom to bring down the emperor. Don't use your freedom to slander them. Church, we need to do good. We have freedom here. We are to honor our institutions. And part of our institution, our laws, is that you get a chance to vote. When we don't vote, you know what we say? I'm going to submit humbly that we don't honor the president or our House of Congress. Because what we say is, hey, you know what? You're not good enough for me. Man, Christ doesn't love you enough. Man, it's just me and Jesus and myself, and I'm not gonna honor and help guide you or help say, hey, you know what? Hey, we may become a slave. Maybe that rule you're making is not right or good, and we need to come in as the electorate. We need to come in and vote for right laws and right people to serve. We push that away. We are free to vote, and you are free not to vote today. You're free not to vote, but like I tell people, if you don't vote, shut your mouth. When I talk with people, you don't want to vote, and they complain. In church, as your pastor, you probably know pastors get at times a lot of jawjacking. People complain, well, Pastor Dan, I can't believe the government, and blah, 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 blah. Well, did you vote? Well, no, I'm not going to vote because it doesn't matter. Well, then I say, I'm done with you. And some people have walked out of my office appalled. What? I say, well, yes. You have freedom, but you're letting your freedom make you lazy. And I know it's hard, and yes, you can go to heaven without voting, so let me be clear. You'll go to heaven without voting. However, church, why would we give up the freedoms that our forefathers in the church, the Jewish people, would have loved to have a vote in Rome? We today have that. But as a church, are we giving that up? Are we giving that? We can't be lazy on our spiritual freedom, and we can't be lazy on our constitutional freedoms as well. We can't be lazy in either one of those. Turn with me to Romans 13, 1 through 8 here, and I'll show you where we're going here. I do have a theme here. Romans chapter 13, familiar passage during COVID, got quoted a lot. Maybe quoted, misquoted, maybe sometimes apically applied well, but let's read it here. Romans chapter 13, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." Man, that's another hard one to swallow. We have a government that's wasting our money. Let's be truthful about that. Both sides, Republican and Democrats, wasting the money. That's a hard one to swallow. But rebellion just to rebel is wrong, and it's evil. But if our laws provide a way to address our grievances, then church, by all means, we have the right to. We have the right to do that. Now, let's note here, what this passage right here, it says that the government is God's servant. And that those, it says, and it goes on and it says that those are ministers. It says, for the authorities are ministers of God. The government is God's servant. How does a servant of God know what to do if the church doesn't go and engage it and bring the word, speak the word, come and represent the living word? How can the government church be God's servant if we say we're not going to vote and we're going to back away, we're going to go over here into our own enclave and just not worry about it? How can the government know? As Scripture says, how do they know unless we go? How can people hear about the word of God unless what happens? Someone's sent. How can the government be God's servant if we don't go into the government and preach the word, serve? You know, we've got Steve Jensen here. Steve, you know, Steve, you guys know me, is, you know, Supreme Court Justice of South Dakota. Steve is an ambassador for God's kingdom in the government. He's a missionary. Those that serve in government, we go to government, we're missionaries to help the God's servant uphold and adhere to God's rules and laws. Now, let's be very clear. We're not here to create a theocracy, all right? We're not here to create many saviors. So let's be very clear. Biden and Trump are not the saviors, nor is the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the Libertarian Party. No one's a savior. Someone pointed out today in our class that we have one savior, one shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we follow. But, church, the government is servants of God, and when the government is not the servant of God, it needs to be corrected and called out. Bonhoeffer, later on in his message to the church there on that Reformation Day, this is what he said. He said, church, he goes, you have to call out the servant of God. You can't let the servant go off rails and do its own thing and become its own master. You have to hold accountable and go in. Church, I want to encourage you today that we have to go in and vote. Now, I've been asked this, Pastor Dan, who you're voting for? You're going to tell us who to vote for? Or who should I vote for? I've been asked this. The answer is, I'm not going to tell you. But I'll tell you who I'm voting for. And it's this. I'm going to vote for, everybody's waiting. I'm going to vote for the most likely candidate. Let me say it again. The most likely candidate. The most likely candidate to take us back to having the government be the servant of God and following his precepts. Now, they can be from the first blue monkey party of Iowa. You can pick the party. Now, and that's some of us that shakes, it's like, oh my gosh. Now, let's be very clear. There are some stark differences between the Republican and the Democratic parties, but once again, those mean nothing to me. They mean nothing. I'm going to look at the individual man and woman because there's a lot of lip service in the government. And a political party document is just something written on paper. And how many of us know politicians don't follow their own party's platforms? All right? We need to look at their behaviors, look at their voting records, look at what they believe in, what they put on their social media. How do they live with their families? How do they vote? How do they spend their money? We need to vote for the most likely candidate that will take us back to being God's servants and instilling his precepts and commands. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I would encourage you. We don't need to say, hey, go vote all straight Republican, because there's a lot of Republicans that don't give a flip about Jesus and about you, and they're all in cahoots with everybody else. On the same side on both aisles. But there's many people in our government that are trying to follow Jesus, that are trying to live out God's precepts, and they need you, the church, with help with voting, help encouraging them, going to them, and helping them bring the word of God and say, hey, do you remember about what the Bible says about paying taxes, or about showing honor, or about forgiving your enemies, or about not slandering people in your political campaigns? Our government officials need us, church, to embrace them and go out and remind them that they are God's servants. And I know you know this, but I'm reminding us that don't give up on the servants of God. Just like we don't give up one another, you don't give up on this servant of God when I make mistakes or when I go offline or say something I misspeak. Don't give up on our government yet. Don't give up on the government. Don't give up on America yet. God hasn't given up on any nation yet. He's going to judge the nations, but he hasn't given up on them yet. Let's look here at Acts. Acts 16, and in Acts 21 and 23, we're not going to read them. But these are all instances, and I encourage you to go back and read through this. These are all instances where the church, the young church, interacted with the government. I've been asked, Pastor Dan, does the church interact with the government? Well, yes. Over 65% of the Bible, 65% of the Bible is the church, the people of God, working with kings and queens, ambassadors, working with local magistrates and judges. Why would we now, church, recuse ourselves from this? A few things here. Paul, you know, Paul used his Roman citizenship to get out of jail. Remember that story? Here, it's here in Acts. He uses Roman citizenship many times to get out of sticky situations and or to be like, hey, you can't do that to me. I have the freedom to speak about Jesus. We have to use our citizenship, but we just can't place our citizenship above our heavenly citizenship. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. How about you? You know, we should play the song. I'm glad to be an American, but boy, I'm glad to be a son of God. That's way higher than any type of American citizenship. That can burn, in my opinion. But I'm a citizen of the King. We're sons and daughters, and that's what we have to remember. Just like the Apostle Paul, use what's at our disposal. You have the chance to vote, church. Use that. Don't complain unless you get out there and vote. Let me continue on here. We're almost to the end here. Socialism, communism, Marxism, are anti-Christ types of government. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Oops, let me get there myself. Oops, wrong way. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought obedient and captive to Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Church, we must demolish everything that lifts up against God. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor Dan, how's this tie in? What do these three philosophical government beliefs have in common? What's their common denominator? Anti-God. Thank you, Hannah. Period. You can, if you've read the Communist Manifesto, if you've read any of the documents of socialism, if you look at the countries, all three of these are against God. Anti-God. All three of these believe, and this isn't a conservative speaking, this is, go to the library and read it. All of them believe that if the church and God can be removed, then utopia will happen here on earth. Plain and simple. All of these are anti, these are not the antithesis of the Antichrist in Revelation, but they are anti-Christ. You understand that? The difference is there. But all these forms of government are against that, are against Christ. And church, we are called to take any political party, any position of social justice, anything that would rise us up against Christ as not being the answer, we must take that and squash that. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the answer. Now, that sounds real good, and yes, he is the ultimate answer. But we have to remember that, and literally, even our own government, there's people that think, oh, America is it. We're going to solve the world's problems. I'm thankful for our U.S. Constitution. Many of you are too. But church, we must take even our American government and take it captive and submit it to the Word of God and under the lordship of the Jesus. And we have to remember that the government, our government is not here to save us. It is not. It's not. We have a Savior already, but we need to take captive of this stuff. You know, the Bill of Rights also, just a little history lesson, the Bill of Rights stand in contrast to all three of these worldly philosophies and government forms. And, you know, if you know our Bill of Rights, I mean, it talks about having personal property. Well, all three of these say that you don't have the right to personal property. You don't have the right to freedom of speech. You don't have the right to peacefully assemble. You have the right to be enslaved and be dependent upon the government. And so, church, I would encourage us, get out and vote. Use your freedom to promote the freedom that is in Christ. If you want to talk about justice, Psalm 73 through 77, I encourage you to read that. Psalm 73 through 77 talk about Jesus and his view of justice. And it says this, it says that you alone are to be feared. You alone are to be feared. The King of Kings says that in Psalm 76. So I want to remind you of that these governments do not fear God, they do not honor God, they are not trying to be God's servants. So if a government philosophy is not trying to be God's servant, what should we do with it? Throw it to the waste bin, burn it and turn it, and get rid of it. That's in the Word of God there. Lastly here, let me just end with this. Proverbs 28:5 says this, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Dr. Schaefer went on in his book, he went on to say this, he says, no totalitarian authority, no authoritarian state can tolerate those who have an absolute by which to judge that state and its actions. Socialism, communism, and Marxism, all of those hate the church, hate the Word of God, because it calls them out and judges them by the standards of the Holy King. That is why we've seen these governments go in, and what they do, they persecute the church, burn the Bibles, squash anything that relates to Jesus. Now, any other religion, they're good with, but they know where the power's at and who is the King of Kings. And so, once again, I want to remind you that if it's a government authority or government official, whatever it is, if they come in, any government official that's trying to run for office, if they start talking about how good they are and how America's the Savior, church, we should be, whoa, our spiritual antennas should go up, and we should be like, whoa, wait a minute. We need to take captive every thought that raises itself above Jesus as our Savior and hope and glory here. And when we take captive those thoughts, we are reminded about God's judgment against the nations. And here's what I want to end with. When we vote, we help our nation stay away from these things. In the book of Zephaniah, it's only three short chapters. It talks about the judgment God is going to bring. It's to the Eastern Africa and to the Middle East, those countries that are made up in the book of Zephaniah. But it talks about how they burned and killed people. They enslaved people. And in Zephaniah, God says, I'm coming for you. I'm going to judge everyone. In Jeremiah 5, the Israelites were charged with rebellion, adultery, greed, prostitution, murdering, worship of other gods, loving money more than people. And God said, I will judge you, my people. I will judge the nation of Israel. Joel 3, the Israelites, ready, quote, they traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it, quote, unquote, from the word of God. God is holding Israel responsible for that wickedness. And how much more today have we seen our boys and girls in our nation being prostituted in wickedness and ideologies and sexual perversity? God forgive America. God says in Joel 3, if he's going to judge Israel, church, he's sure coming for America. And we must not be deceiving ourselves in this. And then in Matthew 25, 31 through 32, it talks about all nations and all people will be gathered. And it says that God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And church, I want to remind us that no one gets a pass, not America. No government, no authority from time before to time now will get a pass. And that's a hope for us because our God sees his people when they're suffering. He sees the persecuted church like Rebecca. He sees when his little ones are persecuted and harmed. He sees it and God will judge. But church, we have the opportunity to live out righteousness right now, to go out and try to institute laws that honor and protect the little ones, uphold the sanctity of life, that uphold personal property, uphold your right to worship God, not be forced to go underground or have to force to worship someone else. So, church, you have the chance to live out righteousness and God's precepts by voting. The absolute judge will judge America. Let's be very clear in that. And church, we get the privilege to go out and be his ambassadors. As Paul says, we are his ambassadors to the nations. We get to be the ambassadors to our own government. Let us not be found guilty like the Lutheran church did in 1932, to be silent and just sit back and be like, oh, the culture's so dark. And oh, just let everyone happens. Let's just get through this next election. Just whatever happens, happens. Church, may God forgive us because he will hold us accountable. He will hold us accountable. Not for voting for the, quote, right party or this party, but for shrinking back as a church and not declaring his word to all people in all areas in every place where the gospel needs to go. That's what he's going to hold us accountable to. And I want to end on this last scripture is this. Galatians 5, 1 and 13, familiar passage. This is, once again, this is Paul writing to the church of Galatia. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Church, America is exceptional, but it's only exceptional if we will bow our knee to Jesus and call out the sin and junk and idolatry and prostitution and the mutilation of our children right now. We have been set free, but we can't go back into lawlessness because we're, quote, free now. And he goes on, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Church, I would encourage you to serve one another humbly in love is to go vote, to pray, and ask the Holy Spirit, who is the right candidate? God, who's going to be your servant? Who is most likely to bend their knee to you and submit their tongue and their finances and their votes to you, the King of Kings? Hail, hail the Lion of Judah. Remember, our politicians, I'm running for an office here in town. I'm not perfect. Our politicians are not perfect. They are not the saviors. But those that will submit themselves, those that understand freedom and the yoke that the enemy is trying to drag our country and every country back into needs to be understood, and we need to fight against that. And church, you have the chance to do that. Now, after Bonhoeffer finished his sermon on that day in 1932, November 6th, he walked out of the church, and the church said, "You're a marked man." And what did Bonhoeffer do? How many of you know the history? Did he go cower? Did he go sit? What did he do? He went to the Nazi parties themselves, and he pointed his finger and said, "The word of God said, you're God's servants. You better obey." And they got ticked at him. They came after him and all his buddies that stood with him. He paid the price. He was hung. He paid the price. But he didn't see the government as a savior. He saw the chance for the government to be the servant of God again. And church, I want to encourage you to go out of here. It's not going to be fun. I always be happy, happy, joy, joy with who gets elected. But church, we have the chance to go out and uphold the word of God and say, you're the servant of God. God says he's going to judge you. Do you know what he says, government? Do you know what he says, governors, senators, congressmen, supervisors, judges? Do you know what this says? Church, we get the honor and the privilege out of love, to humbly in love, to go to our government. And I want to encourage you today to go out and live a righteous life. Live a right life by praying, asking God, who should you vote for? And going to those politicians and those that are serving and befriending them. Invite them to church. Invite them to community needs. Go take them out for lunch. If you don't have money, come see me. I'll give you money. Go engage with our government. Take them out and get to know them. Take them for coffee. We'll help you pay for that. But go and engage. Take the word of God. The Apostle Paul, as we know, he didn't shrink back. Paul was executed, beheaded in Rome for what? For going to the government. For going before kings and queens of the Gentile, ancient Near East. But today we have the word of God, and America was founded on this. We're not a perfect nation, right? We have a lot of sin in our past, a lot of blood in our ledger of evilness and wickedness. But church, God's not done with America yet. If we repent as citizens and the church repents and say, God, forgive us, let us go out and be your light beacon. God can do some mighty things in these last days. And I believe that. And the mightiness doesn't come from the Constitution. It comes from his people, his servants, of being filled with the Spirit. So I want to end with this. Let's take a moment and let's just pray and intercede for our government officials. Let's intercede for this election. Let's intercede that God would guide us and that God would give us empowerment to go speak to those that need encouragement, that are already maybe serving in the state house, in the courthouse, that are already following Christ, that God would embolden them to be a strong witness. So let's pray, church. God, we come before you, and God, we say, first of all, thank you for a country where we are free. God, I say thank you that, God, my family, my friends are at risk of being shot and imprisoned for calling upon your name, for gathering to worship. God, we say thank you. God, we don't deserve any of this. But God, we say thank you that you've set us free, first and foremost, from sin and darkness. But God, you've put us in a free land. God, forgive us for taking that for granted. Forgive us, God, for not praying for our current president and the past presidents and those in authority because of different parties, or God, we think they're dumb or whatever the reason is. God, forgive us for not showing honor and being walking humbly in love. God, we call upon your name today to come into these elections. God, call forth your servants to serve and to bow their knee to you. God, we pray that the government, that the Congress, the Senate, that would bow their knee, both knees to you, Jesus, and declare, woe is us, woe is our nation. We are men and women of unclean lips and hands and actions and votes. God, we pray that you would come into our nation. God, save us from ourselves as we are ripping ourselves apart. God, come in once again like a mighty standard, a flood. Come in, God, with your Spirit, that your word would cover over us like the waters cover the lands, as Habakkuk 2 says. God, we just say thank you for those men and women that are serving. God, we say thank you for Steve for serving, God. Thank you for the other men and women in South Dakota, Iowa, Nebraska that are holding the standard in the state house and the courthouses and the local county governments, the sheriff's governments, God, that are saying, God, we're going to follow you. We're here to serve. Send me. I'll go. God, we pray that you'd watch over them. Give them the words to speak. Give them discernment of how to make budgets and laws and decisions. God, we say thank you for those men and women. But God, we pray for the next generation of statesmen and stateswomen that are full of your Spirit to be called today, God, to go into our government and to raise a standard of righteousness and of holiness unto you, Jesus, in the government. God, we just pray that, God, you would do a mighty work, God, on Tuesday and in the years to come. God, we don't need a political party. Jesus, we need you, the Lion of Judah, the conquering king, the president's president, God, the prime minister's prime minister, to be exalted and honored. And God, we just pray for mercy. God, I ask for mercy on this government, on Woodbury County government, on Dixon County government, God, on every county around us here in Siouxland. Have mercy, Jesus. Have mercy. Just as you said, God, if they don't know what they do, forgive them, Father. God, we ask you, God, forgive us, for we don't know what we do sometimes. But God, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, God, we ask that for our people. God, we ask for President Biden to know you. We ask for, God, President Trump to know you. God, we ask for every man and woman, every congressman, every senator to know you, Jesus, and to know the hope and the future that is in you alone. And God, I pray that you would send Cross Point Church into every realm of government. Wherever you, God, want to go, we say, send us, we'll go. Send us to every place of Siouxland, in Nebraska and Iowa and South Dakotas. God, we will go with your word. So God, we say thank you that you have created righteousness in us. And God, we pray that you'd be exalted in our lives today. And God, we just end with a thankfulness. We say thank you that you are our strong foundation. You're our cornerstone, the anchor that holds in every storm. You're the anchor in every election that we hold to. And so Jesus, we hold to you tightly. And we say thank you for life. And it's in your strong name we pray. Amen.